preaching Christ from all of Scripture. This is Abounding Grace. Join us now with Pastor Chris Gordon for a time of rightly dividing the word of truth.
Abounding Grace Radio. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon of the United Reformed Church here in Linden. Today we pick up where we left off last week. This is really part three of our discussion with Pastor Mark Stromberg of the Belgrade, Montana United Reformed Church. Mark is a pastor, one of our sister churches in our Federation of Churches, and we're thankful that Mark is with us. Mark, as we've considered the past few weeks, was at one time a pastor in the Assembly of God churches, and he has given us his experience with that over the past few weeks, and today we're going to continue that discussion. Maybe a good place to begin, Mark. You know, today we see a lot of churches doing, you know, whatever they want. It's a smorgasbord out there in terms of what you can pick from. Years ago, the Pentecostal churches were the most hip, cutting-edge churches in town. And, you know, today we've seen shifts. We've seen shifts now to the megachurch movement, which really is a struggling movement. We see shifts to the emergent church movement. But, you know, all of these things in some way are packaging a message so that God is being used and exists to serve us. You know, what we deem is our needs, what we deem is our problem, and we've been talking a lot about manipulation. So in many ways, Mark, would you agree with the statement as we begin today that what we're seeing today in much of the mega church movement is simply a new brand or the new cutting edge movement of what used to be the Pentecostal way of doing things? Would you agree with that, or am I often saying that?
No, I agree with that, definitely, Chris. One of the things, if you study Pentecostal or the history of Pentecostalism in America, is it's been a very fluid movement. It continually reinvents itself. The early Pentecostals, you know, wouldn't even form a denomination because they wanted a looseness to them. And the only reason the Assemblies of God came about, which was the classical Pentecostal denomination in America, is because of an heresy that came up among them, the oneness movement, where it was Jesus only, and they renounced the Trinity in effect, and they would only baptize in the name of Jesus only, and that forced Pentecostals then to define themselves doctrinally, which led to the Assemblies of God Church. And the early Pentecostals were largely successful because, now this is thinking here in terms of sociologically, they were largely successful because they were culturally relevant. They would never acknowledge that. They would say it's because of the working of the Spirit, but they were culturally relevant. And what happened is, as someone else became, a group of them became more relevant and a little less edgy. And that was then the whole charismatic movement. And we saw the popularity of Jack Hafer and all the various charismatic churches that came about. And this thing continues to be fluid. But when you look at guys, modern day guys like Joel Osteen, and he's talking about having your best life now. That is not a new message. That is an old message that was taught particularly on the fringe of the Pentecostal church, when you got not necessarily the mainline assembly church, but always on the fringes, there was that type of message being taught, particularly coming out of places like Tulsa, Oklahoma. You know, you've got Rhema Bible College, and you've got Hayford and or Copeland and those guys. What Olstein has done and others today is they've repackaged that in a softer approach. It's much kinder. And it's easier to sell. It's old Pentecostalism in a sense, or the fringe, with a smile on it. You know, kind of like.
Yeah. Well, I think that's very fair. You know, this is always, you know, when we look at theological error, you know, even the heresies that are today popping up, you know, the devil is simply repackaging them, but they're the same old heresies that were really around in the early point. You know, first century, second century, Gnostic errors are again making their way. You know, we should always recognize that the devil's repackaging. I like how you say that, repackaging, because this essentially is a marketing movement with the gospel. We're repackaging in a way to win over the consumer who determines what they need without listening from the revelation that God has given us, what God has said is our great need. You know?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And I would actually say that the early Pentecostals, particularly in the assemblies, that was actually better than what we have today. Because in the old Pentecostals, they would talk forthrightly about sin, and then they would talk about the blood of Christ. So there was kind of a very simple law gospel in the preaching. But today, because of what's driving this, is the desire to be culturally relevant. There's less gospel than what there used to be in Pentecostalism. Now, and the law is softer. What's happened?
So it's a Pentecostalism light.
Yeah, it is. It is very much so. The law has become good advice. It's become have a better life, do these things, and it's something you can keep. You can live this way, and you can have a good marriage and a good family. God will bless you in this life, which is Joel Osteen, have your best life now. And I think it really it connects with some scripture here that's really key. You have to ask the question, and this is going to be a provocative question, why would an unbeliever follow Christ? And I think we go no further than Judas. Judas is an esteemed apostle. He's been following Jesus Christ for 3 years. We get to John 12, and he's irate because Mary has taken this bottle of pure nard, broken it open, and she anoints Christ with it. And Jesus says, hey, she's doing this in preparation for my burial. And he can't stand it because he thinks that by following Christ, that somehow his earthly ambition, Christ is going to bless him. And he's going to hold on to the coattails of this rising star in Israel. And now Jesus is talking at the height of his popularity. He's talking about his death, which is imminent. And he can't take any more. He flips.
Well, and this is the classic, what you just described is the classic distinction the Protestants made between a theology of glory and a theology of the cross, where Mary had a theology of the cross. She understood that this life, through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom, which a theology of glory is an attack on that cross, which is have your best life now.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And the great danger of this whole movement right now is, I would say, there's actually a false gospel that's being promoted. God exists that he might bless your personal ambitions, that he might bless your personal agendas. And it's completely man-centered. God is small, man is huge.
I just want to say to the Abounding Grace listeners, this is what we've continually maintained. God is not a product to be used for our consumption. Rather, we are created to glorify and enjoy God the way that he has commanded us to in his word. So this is a very crucial point that keeps coming up that we have to remember. Now, Mark, we have really focused on faith in this discussion. You have really highlighted for us the problem that faith has been used as a means of manipulating God. God exists to serve my personal interests. We've talked about that. Please add anything else you want to in this discussion. And then set before us today, as we close this program, a confessional view of faith, one that has historically been believed by Protestants that is biblical.
Thank you. Faith and one's relationship with the Lord, with Christ in this kind of an environment, there's so many different variations of this, quote, word of faith movement, and that used to be a fringe, in the charismatic circles. But basically the idea there is if you believe something, God is obligated to provide you with it. And in terms of your health or physical possessions, earthly blessings, whatever it might be. And as long as you believe it, God then becomes your servant. He is there to serve you.
What if I don't get healed in that scenario, Mark?
Well, and that's the problem, and you see that. In my own family, my own mother-in-law came down with colon cancer, And she was a lifelong member of the Assembly of God Church in that area. And there were actually people within the church that told her, you know, if you will just believe, Arlene, if you'll just believe, Christ is going to heal you. And that didn't happen. And, you know, there then creates a tremendous crisis of faith. My mother-in-law understood that, and so that, you know, but it's for those who really believe that if they just believe, if they name it, if they claim it, if they just believe it, that Christ is going to heal them. Obviously, there's a great crisis of faith when that does not take place. And those who hold that view then would say, well, they just didn't really believe. You know, the problem is with them. They didn't believe. If they had just believed, they would have been healed. It's a very, very dangerous, dangerous teaching.
Yes.
Yes. And you wanted me now to comment on it.
I think, you know, so now you've really outlined for us, and I hope this has been helpful to anyone who has been in the Pentecostal movement and has felt these very same struggles with assurance, as you described last time, perseverance, and, you know, if you just have enough faith, that whole teaching that has been so prevalent in the Pentecostal movement. What is different, though? How do we view faith as Protestants? What is the doctrine of faith, justifying faith? Teach us that again, Mark. Open it up for
okay,
me.
Yes. Scripturally, the object of our faith is always Christ. The person of Christ is always the object of our faith. And therefore, what we believe to be true of Christ is absolutely, essentially, that we're worshiping, that we're trusting and believing in the Christ of the Bible, and not a Christ of our own imagination, a Christ of our own making. And therefore, confessional biblical view of faith is based upon three elements. The first element being knowledge. You have to have a knowledge of your sin and your misery, but you have to also have a true biblical understanding of Jesus Christ and his work. At some level, you have to understand his work. And therefore, as he's the object of your faith, you're trusting in Christ, the person of Christ, but also the sufficiency of his work. And then there's this mental assent, where you assent mentally and say, yeah, I believe he did that. I believe that's who he is. But that's still insufficient. True faith, saving faith, always includes trust, a resting in Jesus Christ and the sufficiency of his work. In no way is it based up anything you've ever done or anything you ever will do. You will never be deserving, but rather it's a gift.
It's a hot, important point to accent in this discussion, isn't it?
It's a very important point, yes, because really, faith becomes a work in the charismatic Pentecostal circle. It's me deciding. It's me making myself believe sufficiently. It's a work, and if I do the work right, God is obligated to honor me according to my will.
So, Mark, maybe there are some listening who've really been struggling this week with these things. In terms of church, how would you guide them forward?
Yes, if you are struggling with these things and you're wanting to get off the roller coaster and really learn what it is to experience the comfort of the gospel, you need to seek out a church that preaches the gospel, that preaches God's law with an understanding it's going to level you before God, and there's no way you can keep the law. The law kills. And against that backdrop, Christ is exalted as the gospel is proclaimed in its robust form, and the excellencies of Christ are exalted before you. That's where life comes from. In the Reformed faith, we call this the means of grace, because Christ has committed himself to these means. As you place yourself under these means, God miraculously will work in your life. If you're a true believer, he will bring you to life, and he will sustain you. And he will sustain you, as opposed to some experience that's been conjured up or been manipulated. It's so satisfying. I would encourage you to seek out a true church.
That's very helpful. Mark, we're thankful that you have joined us for the past 3 weeks. This has been immensely helpful for me and for all listeners. If you would like to know more, you'd like to talk more about these things, don't hesitate to give us a call, 360-318-0429. Worship service times on the Lord's Day are 10 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. Visit us on the web at lindenurc.com. Again, that's www.lindenurc.com. Thanks for tuning in today. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.